Awesome. Well, welcome to Echo Hills. My name is Jeff Chavez. I'm one of the pastors here. We are blessed that you're here this morning. I'm going to give you a few announcements. They're in the bulletin. You can take a look at them. But there's a few that I want to highlight and then pause and kind of pray for a few things. Memorial Day, most of us are familiar with this day. It's the day that we honor our U.S. Military that have given their lives in death to serve our country and protect our liberties. And so would you just join me one more time? Heavenly Father, we thank you for the family members of in this house, but Lord, the family members of our nation that have given up loved ones for the sake of our nation through their military service. And so we thank you, Father, right now that, Lord, their names will forever be marked in heaven. Father, that you know them. And Father, may our country be restored to a place of recognizing the God of liberty, the God of freedom, the God of the kingdom. And may we call upon his name that we would see peace on earth in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Our offices will be closed tomorrow, just a heads up, in honor of Memorial Day. A few things for next Sunday. 6:30 in the morning, not 6:30. You can show up at 6:30, no one will be here. But 9:30 in the morning, we're going to do our breakfast. It's in the fireside room. Just come and eat. If you are not a breakfast person, come anyways, fellowship, connect. There's coffee and juice and stuff like that. But it's a great time to fellowship and connect. And as we start our summer season, we're just going to kick it off next Sunday with breakfast at 9:30. That evening, come back. We've got a couple things going on. We'll be in the sanctuary. We have our worship night. That is also Pentecost Sunday, if you're familiar with Pentecost. That away, Grandpa. Yeah, awesome. Amen. Pentecost Sunday, we're going to celebrate Pentecost in the morning, but we're going to come back in the evening. If you're not familiar with Pentecost, we'll explain it, but it's the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, and so we look to lay hands and pray for healing and baptism of the Holy Spirit. That starts at 7. Also that evening, our young adults will be meeting. We call this YAC, Young Adult Convergence. Bob is up in the balcony. If any of you are young adults and want to connect, come find him. And then on Monday, the 6th, we start our week-long devotion, and we do this once a quarter. Many of you have participated in this. We're going to encourage you all to participate. We'll talk about it more next Sunday. But this is a week where we give ourselves over to specific praying, fasting, and giving outside of our church. Now, some of you do this already. Some of you are in a posture of expression of faith that you fast regularly, you pray for certain things regularly, and you give not just to this house through tithe and offering, but you give to other things. But as part of our rhythm here, we have dedicated 1 week each quarter to corporately agree to pray, fast, and give to something outside of our church. And so we'll talk a little bit more about that if you're not familiar with the life cycle of fasting or even how Jesus taught us to pray as it was referenced earlier. And then the last announcement I want to make is in a few weeks on Saturday evening, you know, we love this time. We love coming together. We love the spiritual nature of this. You know, I mean, I could do this all day long and every day, but I also know that there is so much more value in this expression if we know each other a little bit better. And so having some time where we eat, that's why the breakfast is made available, and we'll do a barbecue on June 11th. So some food, some games, and just some fun where if you want to pray for someone, we won't stop you from praying. But more than anything, we just want to connect and hang out. And we want you to invite people. So bring people. We'll be in the fireside room and over here on our north lawn. And it's early June, so it's not super hot yet. It's not smoky, and so we'll be able to be outside. Sounds like an amber alert. Lord, we just pray right now in the name of Jesus. It is. All our phones. Amen. And so thank you, Lord, right now that your hand would be upon that situation. Amen. Because one of the words you hear us say a lot around here is family. And family isn't just staring at the back of someone's head or taking a brief moment to greet somebody. Family is knowing what's going on in their life and possibly being available to provide something or meet a need that really doesn't come out unless you hang out with one another. And so these fun nights and family nights are going to be something you see a little bit more frequently and something we want to just encourage you to attend, but also invite somebody else to attend. And there goes my phone. Thank you, Lord. And so, Heavenly Father, we thank you for this house. We thank you that, Lord, all our bills are paid. Father, that we carry no debt and that we have more than enough to take care of what we need here, but also to give into the kingdom. And so we pray that, Lord, the prosperity that's on this house would be upon our lives personally as we commit to giving and tithing and offering alms and offerings. And so we thank you for the wisdom, Lord, to steward our finances in the name of Jesus. And I would ask that each of you pray this prayer. Father, as we are watching our economy shift with inflation and gas prices and all of that, that, Father, we would be even more sensitive to hear the leading of you, Holy Spirit, to know where to give, when to buy, when to save, and how to pay off debt so that we can be free to help others who in these times are suffering and not in a posture to live or make it through like they used to because of the economy. And so we thank you in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Awesome. Well, where do we go from here? Because last Sunday, if you were with us or you watched online, I was really moved. I was really moved by what Josh shared. I was really moved by what Grady shared. And if you weren't here and you haven't listened to it yet, I want to encourage you, find it online, find it on our Facebook page, find it on YouTube. Go back and listen to the message. Because there was a challenge in that message that I feel we have been carrying for the last 3 years as Echo Hills Church. It brought language to things that you feel. Have you ever had those moments where you feel something and yet the words aren't there, the expression isn't there, and then you hear somebody say it and you go, ah, that's what I'm trying to say, or oh, that's what I mean. And you know, we've talked about faith, hope, and love around here. It's kind of been our theme this year. We've gone after the word family, and we're trying to figure that out. We're navigating personalities and changes. You see a preaching team rotation. You see a worship team rotation. Some of you are so blessed because Amy is here, and you're just recalling like, oh, yes, the sound of heaven when she opens her mouth and sings. God has sent her. I believe that, Amy. I mean, I hear that. Yeah, come on, amen. So since you've been gone, the sound of heaven has been absent. No. So yeah. What were you thinking of moving away? All selfish, no. But you know, we all have gifts and expressions, and so some of you are connecting. Some of you have no idea who she is or what we're talking about. Some of you like certain teams or like certain preachers, and what I loved last Sunday was I felt like we embraced. In the spirit and in the reality of our physical being, a movement. Because you heard from Jennifer Pelletier a few weeks ago. You heard from Josh. And then you heard from Grady, who normally just leads worship for us, but obviously is carrying a grace and an anointing on his life to preach the word. Because you did amazing. And he has a personality and he has an expression that's unique and different. He is a pacer like me. There's some people that just grab the pulpit, Pastor Mike, and, you know, they lean in and that's great. There's others that move back and forth. And then there's Grady, you know, and it was awesome. And I loved it because it's different than me and it just makes me think different. But all those things don't mean anything if the message isn't connected to the Spirit of God, right? And that message last week and where we've been the last few months and where I felt like the Lord planted us 3 years ago as Echo Hills Church is coming to this place where we are a people on the move. Yeah, we meet here Sunday morning, and yeah, we're busy with our marketplace responsibilities and going to work and families and all that. But the bigger picture is that you and I are the ambassadors of Christ, and we are on the move. And we are called to go. And your going might just be to your neighbor next door, or it might be to a different country. Some of you have already been to another country and you wonder, Lord, where else am I supposed to go? Some of you might be sitting here and realizing like, man, I just don't know that I have the youthfulness that I used to have to go to the degree that my heart wants to go. And this is where I want to encourage you. You can go so many different places in the Spirit that it doesn't matter how old you are, what your body is capable of or not capable of, how you feel. What if you will allow the Lord to move you in the Spirit, I guarantee you, you will wake up in the morning feeling like you just crossed the Serengeti Desert with a tribe of people preaching the gospel. You may think you just dreamed it, but I believe it's possible you went there. I believe that you can sow seeds of the gospel message by going to sleep at night and allowing the Lord to take you places, whether it's in a dream, through a vision, through a visitation. And that this limitation that we sometimes put on our bodies, I don't feel good, I don't have the energy, you know, I'm navigating health issues. Let us not settle for that in the Spirit. Manage your health, be wise, do your exercises, eat healthy, do what you need to do. But at the same time, engage in the Lord and go. Some of us don't pray for people to be healed because we actually don't believe God heals. But others of us don't pray for God to heal because we actually have never known how to do it. So practice it. Practice on yourself. Get in front of the mirror. If you have a little bit of a cough or a tickle in your throat or an upset tummy, I mean, get in front of the mirror and look at yourself and lay hands on yourself and go, in the name of Jesus, I am healed. In the name of Jesus, I will not be distracted or limited or hindered by an upset stomach. In the name of Jesus, knees, you're going to work. And watch what God will begin to do. If you've got kids, I mean, this is the time to lay hands on them before they get all weirded out about, oh, mom, dad, don't touch me. Oh, don't kiss me. You know, I mean, I got three teenagers and, well, I guess two teenagers now. One is now 21. You know, and so they're coming back around. There's faith. They're coming back around to the hug and to the embrace. But, man, the years of, like, just knowing, like, oh, this is a short period of time. I'm gonna lay my hands on you. I'm gonna squeeze your cheeks. I'm gonna hug you. I'm gonna give you the kisses. I'm gonna embarrass you. You know, Jacqueline's dropping them off at school and yelling out the window, you know, like you see in the movies and stuff. I love you. And of course, everybody hears it. And what happens to the kid? Immediately, the head goes down and the hoodie comes over. And it's like, yeah, you Elijah, you Josiah, I love you. You know, and what we loved is the more embarrassing it got, the more fuel it just gave us, right? You know, and what we then watched was our kids begin to navigate their choices and ask for prayer and then not want prayer because there's shame in like a sense of like weakness. And it's just a weird thing that we walk through sometimes. It's like, if I have to pray, then means I did something wrong. And it's like, no, where did you get that? Like what nature of the flesh got in there to deceive and rob you of the connection? And what I'm hoping is that, you know, if you're still there as an adult, that your time here when we gather or in your discipleship cells or your mini churches or whatever, home groups, Bible study, whatever small groups you have outside of this, that you're encouraging one another and you're breaking off the things of the past so that you're not ashamed. That you're not hindered, that you're not limited, that you're not bowing to the tactics and schemes of the enemy. When God wants you to be glorious and to be the head and not the tail. And so I made a comment last Sunday, and I'm going to take just a little bit of time to address it. Because I made this comment as we were closing, because as I was listening to the message, I realized there's language, there's things unfolding. Lord, I feel like there's movement. And I made this comment that I felt like if we embrace being a commissioning church, a church that sends. Now understand, if we want to send people, we got to welcome people, right? I mean, people should be welcomed when they come here. They might not understand us. They might not feel like they fit. But they should be welcomed. And I don't care if they're wearing a tie with a white shirt and a little name tag. If they walk in this door and into this house, They should feel welcomed, not judged. Because if we really are carrying truth, what does truth do? It sets us free. And if it sets us free, it can set others free. But the judgment shouldn't be the introduction. It should be, oh, welcome. Now I know your name because it's written on a name tag on your shirt. We can judge people all day long and miss the heart of the Father who wants to love them and love them through us. Now, if they come back, that's on them. But it won't be because we didn't welcome them or we didn't show them love or we didn't give them the fruit of the Spirit by being patient, kind, gentle, you know, long-suffering, this posture of having self-control. We'd allow the Holy Spirit to minister to us and through us. So we want to be a sending place, but in order to be a sending place, to be a house of commissioning, we got to be a house of welcoming and invitation. And in that, I made this comment that we might have to look a little different. We might have to look a little different if we're going to be a house that sends. And here's the thing, if you've never stopped and thought about this, I think about this a lot. Pastor Mike and I talk about this a lot. And being a lead pastor for the number of years, I've realized that this is just true. You can go to any born-again believing church, a Christian church, a Protestant church, and you will find the five elements or components to exist. There is some form of worship. Is it loud and charismatic and Pentecostal like ours? No, but it's probably still a form of worship. There is an offering, the giving. Is it off a script like ours or using Home Depot orange buckets? Probably not, but there's a giving expression. There is usually some form of announcements. We are announcing something, some event, some issue, some, you know, announcements. There is the preaching of the word. Now, it might be in more of a liturgical sense or a responsorial where the word is spoken and you repeat, but the word is given out of a Bible. And the last is we contend for fellowship. Depending on the denominational group, there's Sunday brunch or potluck. Or there's connecting, sharing with one another. Those elements exist every church. How they order them, the amount of time they allow for each of them, they're all the same. So really, we're all doing the same thing, and yet we love our thing better than we love other people's thing, right? We have a tendency to. But it's all the same. And here's the thing. 500 years ago, when Martin Luther nailed his thesis to the doors, he shifted the church to become what we call the proclamation church, pulling it out of Catholicism, pulling it out of just a written language and an unknown language that nobody else could understand but were required to listen to. He went after moving the gospel message into the hands of the people and changing the dynamic of the delivery of the message to what we now express as a pulpit ministry or a proclamation church. But there is a difference from being a proclamation church and being a commissioning church. See, we could proclaim all day long. We can encourage, demand, require, you know, whatever the expression might be, you to be here to hear the gospel. And what I feel like is happening and what we've been praying for, and so we're seeing the evidence of it, is that we're moving from just settling for a proclamation church. We're not pleased anymore with just sitting and listening to somebody preach. Now, I'm not saying that's going away. I'm not saying that there isn't value in that and that it hasn't done a lot of good work. But it also has had its limitations that I believe the Holy Spirit in us is showing the angst of. It's showing the angst through going, that's a really good word, Pastor Jeff, but this is what I'm feeling. This is what I'm hearing. How come you're not preaching on that? Mike and I constantly get comments on, why don't you preach on this? Or when are you going to teach on this? And there's only so much capacity to preach on a Sunday morning. But that which you're feeling, that the angst and that desire to know that subject or develop that word or dive into that is because Jesus said, listen, you're not going to need a teacher anymore because I'm going to give you my Spirit. Now, that didn't mean Jesus was getting rid of pastors and prophets and apostles and evangelists and teachers. What he was revealing is that I'm going to deposit into you the teacher, Holy Spirit. And so if you're sitting here going, yeah, that's an okay word, Jeff, or oh yeah, I've seen that verse before, and and it's not moving you, then ask the Holy Spirit to show you what he wants you to move in. And if it's not in 1 Peter 2, where we're going to be here in a few minutes, then find out where it is in the Word and start to dig in. Start to get equipped in the Word so that as you go, you're proclaiming the gospel. You're preaching the Word. And now the role of the proclamation church isn't just to gather, but it's to also send. It's to go. It's to take what we see today in the Word, chew on it, mull it over, tear it apart, own it in such a manner that as you go, you're preaching the gospel. And if by chance the word that we preach this morning doesn't minister to you somehow, then open up the Word and get a word that ministers to you as you go. Because what we learned last week is that there is this great commission to make disciples. To make disciples that bring the kingdom to earth. So I want to pause for just a minute because there are some things that are going to look a little different and we're going to figure it out. But I want to ask you a question that then I'm going to have you connect and talk to someone about. So I'm going to shift from a proclamation posture to now an engagement. And it's simply this, and it's this low threshold question. So don't be worried about like, oh my gosh, what verse is he going to ask me to know or what Bible character is he going to refer me to? It's a super low threshold question. What is your name? And do you know what it means? So stand up. Turn to somebody standing next to you, behind you. And if you came with your spouse, you can't ask them. Turn to somebody else. What is your name and do you know what it means? Now, some of you might not know what your name means, but the person you're talking to might. Do you know what my name means? All right, here's your next question. Now, oh, yeah, are we Googling names? Is this what we're doing here? Oh, yeah, all right. Look it up. Awesome. Yeah, here's another question. I got distracted by all the phones out, Googling names. Here's the next question. What are three words? Here we go, next question. What are three words that describe a bridge? What three words would you use to describe a bridge? Three words to describe a bridge. There you go. All right. I know some of you are still talking. That's okay. Go ahead and give me your attention again. You just got commissioned with the responsibility of remembering the name of the person you just talked to. So if that is what you've been commissioned with, what's it going to take for you to actually remember it? Some of you might need to write it down. Some of you will have to repeat it a few times. But if the commissioning and the goal was to know somebody's name and know what it means, now the work begins. You've had a conversation. You proclaimed to one another a name exchange. We proclaim on Sunday, not necessarily to one another, but from the pulpit to you, the word. Your responsibility now with that word is to unpack it, discover what it means, go beyond what we preach, go beyond what we're addressing in the moment. So that same interaction you just had is what we're supposed to be having on a Sunday expression. Is that here's the word of God, but what does it mean? And then the responsibility as sent ones is to now remember it, exercise it, use it. So next Sunday, when you walk in the door, you might want to say, hey, good morning, Kyle. Welcome. You know, you might want to say, hey, good morning, Dean. Happy birthday. See, look at what we discover. We are sent ones, and therefore there's a responsibility on our life to understand. So the next question, three words that describe a bridge. Well, just shout out loud enough so I can hear. Suspense. Foundation. Connection. Access. Crossing. Yes, sir. Okay.
Now, I want you guys to hear me out. What you describe a bridge? You can drive through it. You can walk on it, and you can encourage on a bridge.
Amen. Way to go, Dean. Thank you. Come on. So, Dean gets it. Listen, before you proclaim again, I've got something to share. And I was going to do this later, but thank you, Dean. I want to pause and I want to repent. I want to repent on behalf of the church and its structure. We do this a lot around here. But I want to repent, and I want us to repent, and then I need you to forgive not just me, but pulpit ministry and where you grew up, because we are so indoctrinated with this tradition of proclamation that I don't know in other churches what it looks like, but I know I've heard other pastors talk about it, that exchange that we just had would never be allowed. I mean, to the point that it is so controlled that it would never be allowed. Now, is there order? Absolutely, there has to be order. Is there responsibilities? Is there anointing? Is there grace? Is there investment? Is there time? Is there study? Are there calls? Absolutely, we get that. But don't miss that. But Heavenly Father, I ask for forgiveness on behalf of my call, on behalf of the role of the pastor and the leadership of churches, that, Lord, where we have limited the movement of you, Holy Spirit, because we have settled for the traditions of men and the limitation of how to proclaim the gospel and the responsibility to empower and equip and move the saints to own the word and dissect the word and test the word. Father, would you forgive us? Would you bring a cleansing to the pulpit? Would you bring a movement to the calling of those that preach the word to recognize, Lord, that yes, we proclaim the gospel, but Lord, may we also hear and know the nature of culture and its effectiveness and its place and what we need to address in the times and seasons. And Father, I pray for those in this house, in this room that have been hurt and abused or controlled to such a place that, Lord, the thought of preaching the gospel or encountering a God of love or ministering to the community and people outside the church doesn't even seem possible. Father, forgive us where we have failed to equip and to send. Father, I thank you that, Lord, you're teaching us how to steward and how to shepherd. Lord, how to be the church. Not just a church, but the body of Christ, establishing your kingdom on earth as it is in heaven. Would you just take a moment? Again, this is the transition we're making. Rather than me praying for you, would you just take a moment and just pray? Hi, Mary.
Hi, Jeff. I'm just going to give you, you are 1 cent.
Amen. Thank you.
And so every time we look at our pennies, we remember we are 1 cent.
Amen. And 100 of them together?
Wow.
Yeah, amen. Come on.
An army.
An army, yes. But one penny. Amen, Mary. Thank you. I received that. Amen. Amen. Would you take a moment and just pray your own prayer regarding the church and your identity and how you feel equipped and the potential of somebody disappointing you from the pulpit. Yes, Jesus. Heavenly Father, we thank you. Come on. Father, we forgive. We forgive them. If you have a Bible, turn to 1 Peter 2. It'll also be on your screen. We're going to start in verse 9. 1 Peter 2. Before we started service, if you were with us, I encouraged you to consider the word kingdom. And I just want to talk a little bit about kingdom and being sent ones. But 1 Peter chapter 2, starting in verse 9, it reads like this. This is the New American Standard Bible. It says, but you are, who? But you are. So here's the challenge with the Proclamation Church. We say, you are. And what you need to translate and reiterate in your mind is, I am. I am. So say, I am. I heard you in the back there. I am. A chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. For you were once not a people, but now you are the people of God. You had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Listen. As a proclamation church and a proclamation expression, we would then begin to break this down and tell you, what's it mean to be a royal priesthood? What's it mean to be a people chosen by God? What's it mean to be the excellencies? But this is my encouragement to you. This week, take that word and chew on it. Go after it. And not because I don't want to do the work. I mean, I've done the work. But a commissioning church goes, wait a minute. If I'm a royal priesthood, if I'm a chosen generation, if I'm a holy nation, if I am the person of God, a people of God, if I belong to something that the word is revealing, I need to know what that means. I need to know what that looks like in the grocery store, on the school campus. I need to know what it means and looks like when I'm watching the news and hearing of the tragedies and the concerns and the nature of our nation. I need to understand that when we preach the word and I receive the word and I read the word and I hear the word calling me out as a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a chosen generation, that it doesn't just mean something on Sunday morning, but it means something all the time. Now, if you're here this morning and you have not given yourself over to the Lord Jesus Christ, if you have not made him your Lord and Savior, if you have not come into the revelation that your life outside of Christ is so awful and dark and full of depravity, and he has something better for you, that you have to come to this place of realizing this isn't going to make a whole lot of sense to you. And if you're talking to people going, hey, I'm a royal priesthood, I'm a holy nation, I'm a people of God, and they're raising their eyebrows, walking backwards from you, it's because it's not translating. It doesn't mean anything to them. But now if you come up to somebody that's a born-again believer and go, hey, we are a royal priesthood. We are a holy nation. Hopefully they've had enough discipleship and exposure and time in the word that all of a sudden they rise up and go, yes, we are. Yes, we are. Come on. We once were in darkness, but now we are chosen and we are in the light. And if you encounter someone that is still not born again, then the call of what this verse is saying begins to be activated. And that's the part that I do want to share with you. What's it mean to be a king? It means to rule. It means to have authority. What is a kingdom? A kingdom is a set domain that has a king. So the domain of Jesus is what? The earth. This is his kingdom. Now he also is the creator and the word of God, so the expanse of the universe, all that is seen and unseen is also his kingdom. But we're going to limit ourselves to the mind of just trying to understand the earth. The earth belongs to the Lord. The earth is his footstool, according to Psalms. The earth is his kingdom. And if he's the King of Kings, then you and I have to begin to recognize this is also our kingdom. And as kings who have a set domain, There then comes the exercise of the authority within that kingdom. It is the establishment of the law. So if you just real quickly pause with me and realize that when Jesus gave Adam and Eve, when the Word of God, God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit, gave the earth, the garden, to Adam and Eve, he made them kings. It's not a gender issue, so kings and queens, we'll just use kings. He gave them authority to rule and reign in a domain, a garden, in the earth, but the goal was the whole earth, right? In that place, he gave them laws or rules. He said, you can't eat from this tree, but you can eat from these trees. This is how you live and operate. When they lost that authority and were removed from the garden, the laws changed, right? Because now the domain and the nature of the domain changed. In Exodus 19, where Peter is pulling this from, Moses is told to tell the people that you yourselves have seen the Egyptians, and I bore on eagle's wings and brought you to myself, that you will indeed obey my voice and keep my commandment, that you shall be known as my possession among all the people, and all the earth is mine, and you shall be a kingdom of what? Priests and a holy nation. So Moses is given a word speaking to a people group that have been slaves, meaning they haven't had much of a domain or any sense of authority. And God is establishing relationship. And notice what he's doing first and foremost is he's establishing their identity. Their identity as kings and priests. And he's establishing their domain. Now, Peter is going to expand on that and bring it to all believers because that's what Jesus did. And Jesus gave us the keys to the kingdom, meaning the access. And who is the key? Jesus is the key. So if you want to do anything on earth through the power and the glory of Jesus Christ, you need Jesus as the key. This is why salvation and acknowledging him as your Lord and Savior is so significant in the expression of our faith. So we have this call in our life to be a kingdom, to be a priesthood, to be the expression of God on earth in such a manner that when we start to understand the role of kings is to restore, to protect, to ensure, to guard, to stand for, then it will change our perspective and how we interact with other people, especially those that aren't part of our kingdom. Which then should allow us to also have a level of grace as we go, recognizing those that don't understand our kingdom are outside of our kingdom like we used to be. And by grace, we were brought into the kingdom. So the same way you and I came into the kingdom to be kings is going to be the same way that others come in. So let us not forget the grace that worked in such a manner that it brought us into this posture. Now, here's the nature of being a king of the kingdom of God, is that it's in the likeness of Jesus, meaning there's no boasting, there's no haughtiness, there's no arrogance, there's no selfishness, because we are called to be a kingdom of what? Priests, a kingdom of priests. So we need to know what is the role of a priest. And I'm not talking about the Catholic Church priest. I'm talking about Jesus, the high priest. I'm talking about the role that God modeled for us throughout history by establishing an order of priests. And yet it's even greater now. See, the role of the priest was to represent the people before God. Right? So the role of the king is to rule over the people, to create a domain where there's safety, security, provision, prosperity, abundance of life, protecting the borders. That's the role of a king. The role of the priest is to stand before God on behalf of the people. And the greatest expression that God gave the role of the priest is to stand before him with sacrifice. Sacrificing of animals, sacrificing of the harvest, the first fruits, the tithe, all of that. Sacrificing of your lives because the role of the priests was separate from everybody else, so there was sacrifice. So how does Jesus embody this and express this? Jesus, being our high priest, allowed himself to be sacrificed. He did not raise a word against the Roman Empire. That wasn't a statement of truth. He didn't come to bring social justice in his kingly role. He came as a priest to represent the people before the Father and the Spirit. And he represented them as a living sacrifice. So our role as priests, as we go in a commissioning posture, as ones who are sent, is to go and represent the people before God. But this is what we often do in our representation. Lord, you better change that woman over there if you want me to stay married to her. Because I don't like her tone. I don't like her expression. You know, or Lord, you better change those people if you want me to preach to them. As if God has commissioned somebody other than you in that moment to love them. And he probably has, but you know them. Or the prayer that I had to stop praying is, Lord, send me back to those days of youthfulness when my knees didn't hurt, my body didn't ache. I used to have no problem leaving the ground. Now, like jumping, like it's a dangerous sport, you know. And I'm only 45, so I'm young, but I feel it more than I ever used to. So I can only imagine. Yes, for those of you that are older, the reality. And so, Lord, let nobody invite me to play basketball anymore. Lord, the soccer field, I'm done with. I had my time and my season. And now the belly is like growing because I don't run. Amen. You know, we pray these prayers, but stop and listen. Because as a priest, you're representing yourself and you're representing people before God and others. So when the word says that you are a chosen generation, that you are a royal priesthood, a kingdom of priests, there's this reality of commissioning in the word that as you go, you're exercising the authority that Jesus gave you. As you go, you're representing the people of God and those that are not of the kingdom yet before God. So right now, when we stopped and we prayed for Texas and that situation at Robb Elementary, we are posturing ourselves as priests. Lord, you hear every word. And as priests on this earth, we are asking for a grace and a mercy and a righteousness to come to our earth, to come to our land. Because this is the domain you've given us. And yet within that domain, you also have your personal domain. You have your home, you have your family, you have your neighborhood, you have the church you belong to and the place that you fellowship. Where again, the rules will change. But what should stay consistent is the identity that you and I are called to. There's a few verses I'm going to throw up on the screen. I just want to establish this. Revelation 1, verses 5 through 6. To him who loves us and released us from our sins by his blood, and he has made us to be a kingdom, priests to his God and Father, to him be the glory and the dominion forever and ever. So even in the book of Revelation, when John is starting to unfold this beautiful picture of how God is operating and the spiritual reality, he establishes it here early on by recognizing his audience is ones of kings and priests, just like Jesus. Colossians also addresses this issue. Colossians 1, verse 13, it says, for he, Jesus, rescued us from the domain of darkness. So if Jesus has a kingdom, the enemy also has a domain. There is a place where darkness rules. He says, and he rescued us from the domain or the realm of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. So when we read that, what we should see is one of the ways that the kingdom of God operates is through the expression of redemption. So there are things that God wants to redeem. So as a priest, when you stand before him representing yourself and other people, start to consider, Lord, show me what needs to be redeemed. We need to redeem the pulpit and get away from just proclamation ministry and get into commissioning. But commissioning is a two-way street. It's proclaiming the word, but it's also taking responsibility with the word. It's not just settling. Listen, when you get to heaven, as good as I think I preach at times, and as good as Pastor Mike is all the time, and as good as Josh is, and Jennifer, and those other people that we allow to preach, God is not going to allow you to stand before him on the day of judgment and go, I loved Pastor Mike. His word was so good. And every time I heard the word come from Pastor Mike, it really moved me, Lord. That's not going to fly. Now, I don't know what it'll look like. He'll probably say, yeah, Pastor Mike, my beloved. He was integrous and had character. But what did you do with the word that he preached? What did you do with the word? How did that word change you? Not just inform you, how did it change you? There's a responsibility. This posture of recognizing the kingdom, again, is seen in Romans 5:17. It says, for by the transgressions of the one, so this is Adam, death reigned through the one, Adam and Eve. Much more, those who receive the abundance of grace, again, the kingdom of God, how did we get into it? Grace. And the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. So here's another dynamic of the kingdom of God. So there's this place of redemption, there's this place of forgiveness, but then there's this place of righteousness. If you want to make a little note in your Bible, it's 2 Corinthians 5:21. It says, for he who knew no sin, Jesus, became sin, so that you and I may become the righteousness of God. I don't know if I had that verse. The righteousness of God. So you and I become the righteousness of God because our own righteousness isn't enough. Our own righteousness doesn't allow us to rule and reign in the kingdom of God. Only the righteousness of God, being made right with God. So when we hear the word, what we're supposed to do is go, what does that look like? What does that mean? Just like that question, what are three words to describe a bridge? And the beautiful thing is that though there were some similar words, I bet you there were words that other people didn't get that you had. Meaning you're going to hear this verse and you're going to associate it with things that are personal to your life or unique to your life that the rest of us would benefit from hearing. Here's the other thing that I don't think we would have heard today when we think of a bridge. Did anybody bring up you live on a bridge? Not one of the descriptions, right? Because the likelihood of living on a bridge, unless you're like a Knights Guardsman and that's where you stay at night, the likelihood of building your house, having your dwelling on a bridge, isn't part of the purpose of the bridge. So when somebody comes to you and goes, hey, I live on a bridge, you might translate it meaning, oh, you mean you live under the bridge. No, I live on the bridge. Well, nobody lives on a bridge. There's people that live under the bridge. There's creatures that live under the bridge. That must be what you mean. No, I live on the bridge. See, now we're in debate because it doesn't make sense. So when you come and say Jesus loves you, people often will say, oh, you mean Jesus loves you. No, I'm saying Jesus loves you, Josh. Jesus loves you, Deandra. And if you have a problem with that or it doesn't translate, you will change the language and go, oh, Jesus loves everybody but me. Because it's not possible for Jesus to love me because of what I've done, what I've said, and if he really knew me. Do you see how things get translated? Things get shifted. Here's the other problem we have with church and this issue of a bridge. We've camped out on the cross, and the cross was a bridge. A bridge into an access point, a thoroughfare. Thoroughfare. That doesn't take away from the value of the cross. But some of us are living on the cross when we were actually supposed to move past that into the redeemed life that the cross bought for us. Listen, we will never stop preaching the cross. But we will proclaim the cross as the access or the bridge. And people may hear the cross as a place of occupancy, when we need to translate it and communicate it as a place of access. Jesus loves you. He loves everybody but me. No, he died on the cross. Oh, here we go, the cross. This is where you camp out on. No, he died on the cross, but he got up out of the grave. And when he got up out of the grave, he took all your sin. And in exchange, he's offered you righteousness of life to rule as a royal priesthood, a chosen generation, a holy nation. See, if we camp out on the cross, if we build everything on the cross as the only message of God, we actually don't come into the kingdom. It stays over there. Because again, the cross was a bridge. And what you have to wrestle with right now is your theological belief system that goes, I think he's putting the cross down. Wait, I thought the cross was everything. Listen, we can't get to the kingdom without the cross. Just like you can't get across the valley without the bridge. But when we stop and we build everything on the cross and not on the resurrected life of Jesus Christ and all that comes because of the cross, you and I will fall far short of the kingdom of God. And therefore, we will not be feeling confident as sent ones. Because somehow, the way the enemy works and the tactics and schemes, it dilutes the identity. And we go back to this place of going, Lord, I'm just going to camp out on the cross. Because that's all I'm good for. It's all I'm worth. Is you saying, you know, I'm a sinner. But what the cross led us to was, yeah, you were a sinner, but now you're a born-again believer. And so this place of understanding kingdom, understanding priests is so important to us. And I want to invite the worship team. We're going to close with a song here. And I want you to look at 1 Peter 2 while they come up. Jumping down a little further in verses 21 to 25. It says, for you have been called for this purpose. Say purpose. Purpose. Since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in his steps, who committed no sin, 2 Corinthians 5:21, nor was any deceit found in his mouth. So this is the example of a king. And while being reviled, he did not revile in return. While suffering, he utters no threats, but kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously. The posture of a king, the posture of a born-again believer, the posture of what we're proclaiming and then what you're being commissioned with today is to recognize that are we entrusting ourselves to him who judges righteously, or are we entrusting ourselves to the opinion of some person, some parent that didn't know any better, some neighbor that was upset, some employer that was having a bad day, entrusting himself to him who judges righteously, and he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross. Here's our bridge. So that we might die to sin and live to righteousness, for by his wounds you were healed. For you were continually straying like sheep, but now you have returned to the shepherd and guardian of your soul. As we close and we sing this song, it's called The Blessing. Some of you will know it, so you won't have to look at the words on the screen. Some of you won't, and so you'll follow the words on the screen. But the thought I want to put in your mind this morning, what I want to commission you with this week, as we proclaim the gospel, is this last line here. Is that by his wounds, you were healed. This comes out of a prophetic word, out of Isaiah 53, starting in verse 4. If you want to go look at it this week, if you've got a good Bible, you'll see a footnote. Study it, own it, tear it apart, chew on it, meditate on it, get it in you so that as you go, you're convinced this to be true. But here's the point, is by his wounds, you were healed. As we go, God wants us to be healed. as we're sent, we're to go healed. We come and proclaim the gospel and give you opportunity on Sundays or Monday mornings or Wednesday nights or Sunday night, whenever we gather. There should be, and we hope to, make sure that there is opportunity for you to be reminded of who you are and who Jesus Christ is. And one of those things is that by his wounds you are healed. Now, knowing that doesn't make it any easier necessarily, but it puts us in a posture to maintain hope, to pursue by faith a greater glory, to get us over the hurdle of the hurts or the loss or the concern or the sickness or the disease or the emotional turmoil. Whatever the hurt is, by his wounds you were healed. As you go this week, as you go out in his blessing, as you go out recognizing that you are the recipient of generations of blessings, and therefore you will get to give generations of blessings through your commissioning, through your going, through your faithfulness, through your willingness, that to live in a posture of hurt and woundedness is not operating as a chosen generation, as a royal priesthood, as a holy nation. It's not operating as the priest, prophet, and king that you are. So prophets, if you didn't catch this, they represent God to the people. So the king rules. The priests represent the people to God, and the prophets represent God to the people. We still need prophets. Even though God is sovereign and by his Spirit he can minister anywhere and anytime. So would you stand with me, and we're going to close singing. I pray you have an incredible weekend. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this opportunity. Father, we thank you for the revelation of your word this morning. And Father, I pray that in this house, if there's anybody here this morning that is camped out on the bridge or even under the bridge, but have settled and aren't moving, that Lord, you would move them this morning, that there would be what we call a river, the river of grace, the river of life, that we would rule and reign with you, Lord. That we'd recognize you, Jesus, as the King of Kings, and we would find ourselves at peace taking our seat next to you. We'd find ourselves in a posture of ruling and reigning over the issues of the earth because this is the domain you've given us. And that, Father, what is necessary to rule and reign in righteousness, we would allow ourselves to grow in by being part of a family committed to proclaiming and commissioning the saints. And if you're here this morning and you had some things trigger as far as wounds or things that just came to mind, I encourage you, get somebody to pray with you. Invite somebody into your life to walk that out with. Take a moment as we sing this song to let the Holy Spirit expand on it and bring freedom. Amen.